I want to add to the praise. I was going to raise a hallelujah myself, and I thought, well, I get a microphone. I can do it whenever. So I'm excited about what the Lord's doing here on Wednesday evenings with our family night. Just months ago, wasn't a year ago, just months ago, we had to say goodbye to a long-standing ministry we had on Wednesday night just for children, and that was always difficult. That's hard and disappointing. But we dreamed up something for Oakwood and launched it, and not only do we have a kids ministry on Wednesday night, we have all sorts of adults here in workshops. The parking lot is pretty full for a Wednesday night driving through Oakwood to see the parking lot full. All the people coming and having dinner. Laura's doing a wonderful job feeding us on Wednesday nights. We got adults in ministry. Yeah, thank you for that. We've got over 40 people volunteering for that children's ministry alone, and then a mess of kids, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I don't want to forget to praise God for that. That's an answer to a prayer. We lost something, but we gained something. I think that's even more encouraging for everybody, all ages of our church, so I'm excited about that. Let's jump in this morning. Would you pray with me? Would you say this prayer? God, if there's anything you want me to hear this morning, I'm willing to listen. Can you give that prayer to God? God, if there's anything you want me to hear this morning, I am willing to listen. God, may you be glorified. May everyone hearing this message be edified. And may Satan be horrified. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see you 9 o'clockers this morning. We have missed the last weeks, as Pastor Shane said, and I'm thankful you still take advantage of this time slot, and it is helpful for our parking lot. With the difficulties we have with the water out there, it is easier to spread out into two services. Well, there's plenty of room to grow, and so don't be afraid to invite people to come with you on the 9 o'clock service, or invite them to the 11. We have room there as well, but thank you for continuing to do that. We want to provide that service for you. We're in the middle of this series, The Good and Beautiful. We're in part two. It's overall called The Good and Beautiful Design, Transformation from Dysfunction to Design. And we are currently in The Good and Beautiful Life. We started with The Good and Beautiful God series, right in the middle of The Good and Beautiful Life, which is about putting on the character of Jesus. And then we will finish. We just worked on the calendar, annual calendar this week. I believe I'm finishing the Good and Beautiful Community sometime this summer, or maybe this fall. I don't remember what it was. But we are going to finish our three-part series, finishing with the church and how this community is supposed to be something that's good and beautiful in your life. I heard praises to that already this morning, so praise God for that. This morning, go ahead and ask me, what's the big idea? Are you ready for this? Living in the kingdom of God means learning to live without vainglory and avarice. Go ahead and say, what? I mean, those are not two words that we use. I was going to change them. I thought I ought to just change those to words we use. I thought, no, I'm not going to. Our people need to learn things. We need to understand the best terminology for what Jesus is talking about without dumbing it down. Honestly, it's vainglory and avarice. Those are two things. And so while you might not use those words in your everyday life, I will define them for both of these sets. I will make a definition of both of those terms. But don't be blown away. Don't think it's way above your pay scale this morning. But we need to learn to live without vainglory and avarice. Don't forget, so far what we're doing is trying to put off the false narratives of this world, and we're trying to put on the character of Jesus. So we don't agree with the false narratives this world screams at us, but we do listen to the narratives of Jesus. And he's teaching us about the good and beautiful life. And that good and beautiful life is always in contrast with what the world says. Always. And this morning, you might be surprised that both of these are important ones to learn. We are in Matthew 6. So open your Bibles, or as we now say, you can use your phone in church or a gadget. That's a good thing. Get the notes out ready to go, and we're going to fly through this morning so we can get all of it in. The key verse is found in Galatians. It's our key verse every week. I'm hammering this one home because I want you to be thinking in this specific way in Galatians 5:16-17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. This verse makes it very clear. There's a conflict. There's a war going on for your decisions, your choices, what you do, what you think, what's in your heart. There's a war, a battle. And if you're not fighting this battle, I got bad news for you. You're probably already lost. We are waging war in this area about our flesh. And again, our flesh is not just the outward simple things. It's the inward heart things. It's not just murder, which you can see with your own eyes. It deals with lust, which is something no one can see in you. It's something that's inside. So Jesus is not just talking about flesh, body, but he's talking about what's in your heart and your mind. So this is the first one, learning to live without vainglory. Let's go ahead and read the passage, Matthew 6. Are you there with me? Matthew 6, 1 through 8, then we'll do verses 16 and 17. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. May God add his blessing to the reading of Scripture this morning. Here you have Jesus dealing with religious things. Why is Jesus mad about giving and prayer and fasting? Why is Jesus telling us we shouldn't be giving, praying, or fasting? He's not. He's giving us a different narrative. These are good things, but can be done in a wrong way. I love how that last verse has a play on word. Is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What a great word play. R.T. France said this, God is himself invisible in contrast to his pretend worshipers who are all too visible. Did you catch that? God is unseen in contrast to his pretend worshipers who are all too seen. What is Jesus getting at here? Well, this vainglory is an interesting one. This vain glory that is being described here is really one for Christian people. Some of you might be saying today, well, Pastor Don, so far so good. I'm not too bad at anger. I'm not too bad at lust. I'm not too bad at lying. I'm not too bad at these things. Well, guess what? You've just entered into the world of vainglory. Vainglory hits believers. And we're the ones that struggle with it. Trust me. Putrid, wretched sinners don't struggle with vainglory. They know that they're awful, evil sinners. You understand me? Somebody coming off the streets with a drug addiction problem is not going to struggle with vainglory. But this is the choice sin of people who are in the church. Vainglory. Let's describe it. Defining vainglory. Vainglory is essentially rooted in insecurity and is driven by our need for affirmation by others. It is very subtle and hard to detect. This might be an issue that you're struggling with, whether you know it or not. This might be the one, the secret one, that needs to be revealed in your own heart. I know that growing up in a Baptist home, very strict Baptist home, a lot of our religiosity was based on what other people saw. what other people saw. I love my mom and dad. They might be listening today. No offense to my mom and dad at all. I have no complaints about how I was brought up. I'm thankful for my past, but at times it was all superficial. Don't do that because they might see you. What are people going to think of us? Oh, man, I got a three-day vacation from school. My son loves to hear this story. You know what a three-day vacation from school is? That's called a suspension, right? I got a three-day vacation from school when I was a teenager. Several times. I'm only going to tell you one of them. The one my son loves the most is I got caught kissing a girl in the hallway. Do they still get in trouble for that? Probably not, right? I don't know. I got caught kissing a girl at a Christian school in the hallway. Three-day vacation. Oh, my. I'll never forget my parents, in their desire to correct me, probably missed the mark because the message was, don't do that. Do you know how that makes us look? People are going to talk about our family. I know their hearts, and my mom and dad did not mean anything by this, but the message that was sent was, don't get caught. Don't get caught. You stupid kid, you're making us embarrassed. You know, what are you doing? As long as we can keep appearances up, everything's okay, even if your heart is far away. Vainglory is so hard to detect and it's hard to see. John Cassian, I believe is how you say it, he said, one who would not be taken in by the devices of the flesh can be all the more vulnerable to vainglory. Look at me. I do not struggle with anger. Look at me. I do not have a problem with love. Look at me. I do not struggle with lying. Look at me. And that is something that we all need to ask ourselves. Are we looking to be seen? All of our righteousness can be a show for others to enjoy. Here's the false narrative we need to get to. The false narrative is my value is determined by your assessment. That's what I grew up with. Value is determined by other people's what they think of us. That's why you can be on your way to church. And remember the video, I think it was Pastor Shane had a message where he had the video of the family going to church and there's an all-out battle and a war and they're fighting and screaming and the mom's trying to reach over. How many of you remember growing up when the parents would try to reach and slap you without looking? They're swinging wildly. I remember my dad and my mom both swinging wildly to the back seat trying to connect, right? And oh my goodness, we would be just in a full-out rage on the way to the church, but a minute we hit the parking lot, hello. How's everything?
Everything's fine. We're just praising Jesus. We're just loving the Lord.
No, you're not. You're trying to hit your kid, man. It was chaos covered over by religiosity. And it's all based on, what do other people think of me? And this is what Jesus was getting at. Does Jesus have any problem with giving, praying, and fasting? No, those are things that we all should be doing. Those are spiritual disciplines. We all should be regularly involved in giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. But it's how we do these things that determines whether they're acceptable or not. That's why we got to break them down. Vainglory appears in many ways. Let me give you some ideas. You can ask yourself if this is happening for you. I immediately want others to know of accomplishments or accolades. I try to keep others from knowing my weaknesses and failings. I try to appear humble, but I want others to know how wonderful I am. Nearly every act of service I have ever done has become known to others. I want my kids to perform well in front of others, regardless of their enjoyment or the game or the show. Vainglory shows up sometimes in those ugly ways. We're overly concerned that our kids are great on the court or they're great on the stage. We're overly concerned because we want people to say, wow, what a talented kid you have. Because we really are taking that as a compliment to ourselves. Vainglory, it's such an insidious sin. And the world's narrative is your assessment, your value is determined by what others think of you, and that is not what we're taught by Jesus. Here's Jesus' narrative. Jesus' narrative says, do good things with absolutely no concern about what others think of us. That's what Jesus' narrative is. Is Jesus saying, don't give, don't pray, don't fast? Absolutely not. What he's saying is, do it to God alone, and don't worry if other people see it or respond to it. Don't let that guide you. Don't do it to be seen. Your Father's unseen. So do it invisibly, like God's invisible. He'll reward us. This is humility. Everybody say humility. It's the antithesis of vainglory. What are we talking about today? We're talking about spiritual pride. We're talking about spiritual pride. That is what vainglory is. Wanting other people to say, wow, now that's a great Christian. Wow, that's a great person. People might say that of you. They might. But don't let it be because you displayed it or trumpeted it, as Jesus says in this passage. He says, give. So the left hand doesn't know what the right hand, or the right hand doesn't know, I don't know which hand doesn't know. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You can always break these down. The almsgiving, they're talking specific. Jesus is actually talking specifically about giving to the poor people. And he's saying, when you go in, that the almsgiving was entrance, it was to the right. And so Jesus, I think, was making a very clear understanding of when you go in and you give that, give it so your left hand doesn't even know it gave it. In other words, give it and don't think about it again. Give it and don't do it in a public display. Back in the day, when somebody gave a large gift, it was trumpeted. They actually, Bob just gave enough for the new wing. Woo! And that was what Jesus was saying, give, but don't give to be trumpeted, heralded. Don't give to get glory. Jesus says, pray, but go into your room and get in a closet and pray. Don't do it. Don't do it to be seen by others. There's people that get up and pray long prayers because they love to be seen and heard. And Jesus is like, don't do it. Your Father's in secret. What you do should be done in secret. Don't do it to be a display. Fast. Don't fast, but then put on your worst clothes and go around telling people, I'm sorry, I'm just weak. I've been fasting for the Lord, so I might be a little weak. I might have a hard time staying awake in the service today, Pastor, because I'm fasting. I love how Jesus responds to these vainglory issues. He's like, don't do it. If you do choose to do it, then that gift you gave, that prayer you said, the fasting you withheld yourself, you get your reward, but not from me. Your reward is vainglory. It's not from me. That's the root of this. Luke 18, I want to read this passage because it really displays it well. It's going to be on the screen for you. Luke 18, 11 through 14. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Oh, those robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The story of the Pharisee is the epitome of what Jesus is talking about. If you're doing religiosity to be seen, then you've got your reward. This wasn't about God or for God. It was about you and for you. And so then, there you go. If you're doing it as a show, that's all you get. I don't know about you, but that worries me. That bothers me. I wonder. The Bible says that in the judgment, everything's going to be, you know, burned up like hay. All the junk is just going to be burned away. The dross is just burned away. Only what's left is what was done for the Lord. I wonder. I'm thinking back. I don't know. I have no reason to know, because sometimes our vainglory, we don't even know we're doing it. But I'm wondering how much of what I've done in my life is going to be just burnt up. I'm not saying I'm doing it so that I get a great reward in heaven. And I don't agree with the people. There was a Christian song years ago that talked about every good deed you do sends more lumber to heaven, about building your castle bigger. I just think God gets so upset about that mentality. It's exactly what he's talking about here. I'm going to do these great things for God, and I'm going to send more wood to heaven because my castle will be bigger. My palace will be larger. Oh my goodness. Do we really think that there's going to be vainglory in heaven? Look at my castle's big. I did it right. Oh, you poor peasant Christians living in those humble abodes. As if we're going to have that in heaven. First class and steerage. But do we think that way? We ought to examine ourselves on this one. I really think out of all the ones we've talked about, we ought to go home and examine ourselves on this issue of vain glory. Vain glory. What's the cure? The cure for vain glory is life in the kingdom promises me that I'm valuable to God. You're valuable to God. You're valuable to God. Your value is not determined by other people's assessment. You are valuable to God, period. Has there been a time in your life when you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and come into your life? Well, guess what? You're a child of God at that point, and you are valuable to God, period. God loves me no matter what. You are valuable to God when you give money to the poor. Guess what? You're valuable to God when you're stingy and you don't. You're valuable to God when you pray at least 5 days out of the week. You're valuable to God when you never pray at all. Some of you are a little wondering about this. This goes to the heart of what I'm speaking about. You're valuable to God when you fast once a week. You're valuable to God if you've never fasted. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to let you know your value already has been determined. You are valuable to God. Vainglory gets to the heart of earning my assessment. You're valuable to God. My worth is not dependent on my performance or what others think of me. Does God want you to give with the right heart and right attitude? Absolutely. Is God pleased with you because of that? Absolutely. But he loves you either way. If some of you are in the depths of failure, listen to me. If some of you are in the depths of failure today and you think your assessment is low, God loves you. Not based on performance. Does he want a better thing for you? Yes, it's called a good and beautiful life that he tells you how to live. But if you're choosing poorly today, your value is not in danger. God loves you. He loves you. But he does want something better for you. And Jesus is giving us the narrative. We need to listen to the narrative. Avarice. Oh, that's next. We're not there yet. Live for an audience of one. Colossians 3:1 says this. Did we lose it? Oh, Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Simple, done. Set your heart on things above. In your giving, in your praying, in your fasting, there should only be an audience of one. It's done for Christ. Therefore, I can do it in my closet at home without anybody seeing me, because it's not for anybody, it's for Christ. Is there anything wrong with having public prayer at church? Absolutely not. In all of these things, we should never go to legalism. We should never go to legalism. Is it wrong to have people come up and pray? No, that's not wrong. Is it wrong to have a prayer week where we come here and we pray? Absolutely not. Those things are all done fine. What Jesus is speaking is to the heart of it. To the heart of it. If we don't pray at all on our own, but yet we come to the prayer week and we try to come when the most busy hour would be so that people would see us coming, so people would say, oh man, not many people came to prayer week, but they did. Then you just did it for an audience of several, and the audience of one is not blessed. We should be living for an audience of one. And everything we do in the giving, in the praying, in the fasting, all of our religiosity, everything that we do for Christ should be done for Christ and Christ alone. Anything else is vain glory. Let's move on to avarice. Learning to live without avarice. Matthew chapter 6. We ended with verse 18. But now Jesus continues and he starts talking about avarice. He says in verse 19 through 24, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Avarice. What is avarice? Avarice is an excessive desire for money or material possessions. This is the term avarice. Once again, a peculiar problem for both unsaved people and Christians alike. Like vainglory, avarice is something that's absolutely hidden and you can't see it. I think it's a problem for Christians because we couch it in religiosity. And don't get this wrong. This is not just for the person who buys elaborate things. This is not just having a desire to grow great wealth. Avarice, greed desires more of something than is needed. We're not talking about greed here. Greed desires more. I got to have more of it, more of it, more of it. I need more. Avarice describes greed for money and possessions. You might be wondering, what are we talking about here? Avarice is like epithumia, which is lust, and vainglory. It's insatiable. Both the stingy and the spendthrift are in the grips of avarice. Money, whether spent or saved, is what makes me happy. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Some of you are like, "I don't have a problem with money. I'm wonderful with money because I save it all. I have a large savings account." Well, you're just in the grips of avarice as somebody who takes all their money and buys expensive things with it. Avarice isn't greed. Avarice is how you handle and think about money. Susie Ortman, I don't know if you know who she is. She's a famous financier, and she gives advice on finances. And she's very big on make sure you save money. You got to save money. Do you know where her background is? Do you know the story she tells about why she's a well-known financier? When she was a child, her dad owned his own store. And one night, the store caught on fire. And he threw them in the car. They drove to the store, and the whole place was engulfed in flames. And dad jumped out of the car and burst into his store. He came out minutes later carrying the hot metal cash register. He brought it outside. Then he laid in agony at the seared, burnt hands. And as a young child, Susie learned one thing. Money is so important. Avarice is not just the person who loves to spend money. Avarice can be those of you who love to save it, either side of it. It's either I got to have a lot of it or I need to spend a lot of it. It's how you deal with greed. Avarice, it describes my greed for money. Here's the false narrative that we need to understand. The world tells us that things bring happiness. That's the false narrative. Things bring happiness. Again, don't go to legalism. Everybody with me? Everybody say yes, PD? Don't tune out. You can leave today not hearing the right message. I worry about this message more than all of the ones I've preached so far, because you could leave today going, "Wow, I have a problem with vainglory and avarice," but you totally missed the mark. Because your answer to these things could be legalism. And I don't want it to turn to legalism. Is it wrong for you to enjoy things? Not at all. Does God want his people living in absolute poverty? Not at all. You're going to see, I'm going to give you two passages where Jesus says the absolutely opposite thing about money. Absolutely the opposite. Why? Because we're not supposed to take everything Jesus says as legalism, as law. We need to just understand what he's trying to teach us about avarice. Greed. It's all about it. It's the happiness in my life has to be coming from money and wealth. It makes me feel secure. Think about these words. Money makes me feel secure. Money makes me feel powerful. Money makes me feel successful. Money makes me happy. And this is exactly what Jesus is preaching about here in this passage when he talks about mammon or wealth. You cannot serve two masters. We'll get to that in just a moment. We live for the newest gadget, and we love the newest gadget. People line up, you know, for blocks to get that new iPhone. Is there anything wrong with having an iPhone? Absolutely not. The writer of this book talks about when he was a young teenager, he really wanted a new pair of Adidas that was at the shoe store. He wanted it really bad. His parents took him to the store. They looked at it and said, "This is like twice what we would pay for shoes. We're not buying you these shoes. You got to earn it." So they went home and he worked and he did earn the other half. They did go back and they bought this pair of Adidas shoes. Have anybody, just think about this and see if you've experienced this. You buy that new pair of shoes and they're beautiful. They're white. I don't know what you kids are doing today, but back in the day, we had white shoes. And we worked hard to keep them white. Toothpaste, by the way. Toothpaste is a great thing to keep white shoes white. You scrub them with a little toothpaste and it whitens them right up. You ever get that new pair of shoes and you try to keep them white? You would never wear them outside. You'd wear junky shoes. Then when you got somewhere, you'd put them on. So you're carrying a shoebox with you, which is really avarice. And when you took those shoes off, they went right back in the box. Remember when you bought the shoes and then you're putting them back in the box at night? How long did that last? How long did you scrub them with the toothpaste and the toothbrush? Hopefully not the same one. That's not right. Over time, you stop putting them back in the box. Over time, you stop wearing the junky shoes and then putting them on when you get... Over time, the shoes get dirty. Over time, you throw them in a garbage. I mean, has anybody ever experienced that, what I'm talking about? I love this. I love it. I love it. I love these. These are the best thing in the world. These make me happy. This is making me so... And it's junk. It's where moth and rust destroy. And Jesus is talking about this. He's trying to explain what's going on inside of us. When we live, that this is the narrative. Things bring me happiness. Boy, this is all of advertising. All of advertisement is, you've got to buy this because this will make you happy. Everything on TV screams at us. You got to have this. You got to have this because if you would just drink this beer, every girl's going to think you're pretty or handsome, I guess. Or you've got to use this cologne because if you spray this cologne on, the girls won't keep their hands off of you. You've got to have this. You've got to drive this car because it really tells everybody that you're... I guess that's vainglory, isn't it? See how these two, they intertwine. It's an inward battle that nobody can see going on, but Jesus gives us a narrative. Jesus' narrative is God will provide for and protect me and mine. I am free to seek his kingdom and invest his resources that he gives me in his endeavors. I shall not be controlled by money. Let's look at the three breakdowns here. Let's look at Matthew 6 again. Two kinds of treasures in 19 through 20. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Two kinds of treasures. There's two kinds of treasures. There's earthly and heavenly. Earthly and heavenly. Is there anything wrong with having shoes? I don't think there's anything wrong with having shoes. Anything wrong with having nice shoes? I don't think so. But where's your value? Where's your treasure? If your treasure isn't having those things to be seen, then your treasure's in the wrong place because that's where your heart is. What do you treasure? If you want to get to the bottom of avarice today in your own heart and life, let me ask the question you really need to answer. What do you treasure? I'm really struggling with whether I should tell you a story or not because of vainglory. This vainglory is a really hard one to preach because then you're like, oh, everything I say is kind of vainglory. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I'm losing my crowns in heaven. My palace is going to get smaller. Friday night, it was at Sam's Club. It was raining nasty. Julie just got stuff. We put it in our truck, and a lady stopped me. Hey, sir, can I talk to you? Immediately. A half a millisecond, I'm like, she wants my money. And she says, I'm struggling. I'm trying to get somewhere. I need money. Do you have any money? The answer was yes, I did. Did I want to give it? No, I did not. In my pocket, I keep a money clip. And there's not usually a lot, but that night, I think there was a 20, a 10, a 5, and some singles in my money clip. I know it's my money clip because it says Don. It's also my golf marker. Ken, that's a cool one. I got a magnet golf, and now I know where my ball is, too. It says Don. My family bothers me about that. In my pocket on that night, I had $50 cash. And immediately I started thinking, if I reach in there and pull that out, I'm going to have to go through the 20 and the 10 and the 5 so I can give her a 1. Bing! But when I go get my car washed, I always put singles in the visor so I could tip the guy at the end. I keep singles there. So I looked at the lady, I'm like, yes, I can help you. I know, I have some money. And I went to my car and I pulled the single out. And I'm like, here you go. I'm not telling you what the answer is to all this, but I think there was a whole world of wrong going on there. And it's somewhere in here and it's somewhere in here. I haven't quite figured it out. It's wrong that I told you. It's wrong that you heard it. It's wrong that it happened. Oh, God, help me. That's what I'm getting at today. Help me know how to navigate this world. Help me know how to navigate money. Help me navigate giving to the poor. Help me navigate doing it unto the Lord. Help me, God, help me with this. This is hard to do right. But the simple question to help us get there is, what do you treasure? There's two treasures, but there's also two kinds of eyes. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Then he tells us the two kinds of eyes are unhealthy and healthy. So how's your view? How do you view money and wealth? How do you view things? It's not wrong to have things. Again, don't go to legalism, but figure it out. How do you navigate things? What is too much? What is enough? These are things we should be thinking about because we're kingdom people. We can't just live by the world's mantra, the more the better. Two kinds of eyes. There's two kinds of treasures. There's two kinds of masters. Verse 24, there's wealth in God, mammon in God. Mammon is more than money, it's different. It's avarice, really. It's how you deal with money. And so that becomes an issue. There's two kinds of masters. This is really interesting. I studied this week. Caudate nucleus, the so-called God spot on the brain. There's not a God spot on the brain, but scientists hook you up and they scan your brain, and they found this place that if you show people images of religious things like stained glass windows and burning candles and incense, and you put verses and you put spiritual things, there's a spot in your brain specifically that lights up. It just lights up. It's your connection to the divine. So they call it the God spot of your brain. Do you know what they found out in this Caudate nucleus? They found out because they said, wow, this is very clearly some kind of a connection to the divine that it lights up this one spot of the brain. So they had tried other things. Do you know what else lights up that exact same part of the brain? Stuff. Ferraris, Harleys, Corvettes. They showed the same people cool stuff to have, and it lit up the same part of the brain. Any wonder why Jesus says mammon is a competing god? It affects us the same way. It affects us the same way. Our pursuit of the divine and our pursuit of stuff hits our brain the same way. And Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. They're competing. They're competing. What's the cure? The cure forever. Oh, who do you serve? I'm sorry. Who do you serve? We've got two kinds of treasures, two kinds of eyes, and two kinds of masters, wealth and God. Who do you serve? So what's driving your choices is what we're getting at here. Avarice would ask you, how are you responding to money? How is your take on what you have? Who do you serve? Are you serving God or are you serving money? You can't serve both. So here's the cure for avarice. Life in the kingdom makes me aware that earthly treasures decay while heavenly treasures accrue eternal interest. In our minds, when we're dealing with the resources that God has given us, do we think kingdom principles? Do we think kingdom life? I remember at our previous church, I led a project to renovate the bathrooms at our church. Our bathrooms were awful. They were old school, block wall, and it was just ugly. And finally, I'm like, we could do better than that. And so I did all the work on finding some people to come and redo our bathrooms. They put up nice fancy walls, and they put up nice stalls, and colors were nice, and it was great. I had this wonderful plan. And I remember coming to the business meeting, and I'm like, we can do this. It's going to be wonderful, and here's the cost. And all the people moaned, oh, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Should we spend that on a bathroom? I mean, you could put anything there. Should we spend that on a carpet? Should we spend that on a parking lot? You can put whatever you want there. And we gasped. Because we're believers, we should look at money differently. Finally, one guy, his name is Ben. To this day, I want to hug Ben. Ben's like, we need to do these bathrooms. But to make us feel better, there's a mission that's also trying to redo their bathrooms. They don't have the money. So why don't we build their bathrooms and then we'll build ours? And everybody's like, yeah, let's do that. I'm like, you crazy people. You thought that was more and now we're doing twice as much money. But they were happy with that. And you know what? I was too. Because we were taking care of ourselves, but we were at the same time helping others. Kingdom. Everybody say kingdom. Kingdom. Is it wrong to have a new bathroom? No. Is it wrong to have a new bathroom and not have enough money to take care of the concerns of God's kingdom? No. We ought to think about that. What is actually going to decay and go away, and what's going to be eternal? Kingdom living liberates us from the bondage that comes when we love money more than people. There's a bondage when it comes to the God of money. There's a bondage there. Kingdom living liberates us. It's about simplicity. Richard Foster, who talks about the disciplines, he says, simplicity is an inner attitude that affects what we choose to purchase. It's an inner reality that results in your outward lifestyle. Simplicity. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 is some instruction on money. It says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Keep going. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Friends, I can't say it any better than that. There is the teaching for us as believers. How do we deal with avarice? How do we deal with money? Is money evil? Not at all. The love of money, avarice, how we desire it and what we think of it, that's what's important to God. Do you love money? Is it your God? Or is God God and we use money? Friends, I hope you're not hearing me wrong. Please don't leave today thinking there's something wrong with you if you have things. Please don't. Rich people that bless the kingdom, praise God for them. They have something that I don't have to give. But what is our thought about money? And some people are like, no, I don't love money. Are you flirting with it, though? I don't love money. Well, you're kind of dating it. I got a great video I got to show you, especially you SNL fans from the late 90s. Go ahead and roll that if you've got it up and ready to go. Turn it up high.
The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, and it only takes a look at the world around us to see how true that is. As Christians, God has made it very clear that we are not to love money. But that doesn't mean we can't take money out on a few dates and have a crush on money. You see, as long as you don't love money, you are free to hold hands with money and daydream about money and carve your and money's initials with a plus sign and an old oak tree. Though not with a heart around it, as that would symbolize love. So take money on a long walk on the beach after a candlelit dinner and tell money how much it means to you and how special it is to you. As long as you don't say, I love you, your relationship with money is perfectly biblical. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Deep thoughts. Deep thoughts. We all need to struggle with this. If you're struggling with this today, you're exactly where I wanted you to be as you leave, because we ought to do some thought. We ought to do some deep thinking about vainglory and avarice. How is it driving my choices? What do I need to give up and surrender to God? How does God view my choices? Not a law, but a way of life. I'm giving you some questions for your own work this week. When it comes to money and purchasing and doing things, one of the things you should ask is, do I really need this? I ask that all the time. Do I really need this? We think we do right away, but the question should be asked, do I really need this? Will it bring me kingdom joy and not merely temporary happiness? How much of the money I would spend on this item can I free up to invest in heavenly treasures? I think those are fair yet hard questions to ask. And I think we all should ask them, because we're kingdom people. We're not like the world that just does what they want for their flesh. We're different. And lastly, I told you I would show you some verses. I want you to hear this, Luke 18:22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Again, I want to tell you, avoid legalism. You cannot build a theology on one verse. If so, the only way to heaven is to have nothing and to live in poverty. And that is not Jesus' point here. I contrast this with another verse found in Matthew 26. Still Jesus. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Two absolutely opposite takes. One, he tells this guy who's rich, "You need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasures in heaven." On another case, a woman breaks some cologne, valuable perfume, and pours it on his feet and head. And Jesus, his disciples, maybe they're thinking back to when he yelled at the poor rich guy. He's a very poor rich guy. And he's telling him, "You got to sell everything." So the disciples are like, "Oh, Jesus, she should have sold this and given it to the poor." Brown nose, vainglory, vainglory. "Look at me, Jesus, I got a right answer." And Jesus is like, "Stop it. Quit picking on her. What she did was a beautiful thing." She wasted money. She didn't waste it. In both cases, can I just tell you as you leave? In both cases, Jesus looks straight into the heart. He sees what is unseen. He gets to the recesses. See, for the rich man who had everything, he knew that that was his God. He knew that that was the one thing that was not going to change. He knew that he had a God and he was unwilling to give up that God. You can't serve two masters. So Jesus said, "Oh, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. Sell everything you have." He saw the heart. We can't see that in other people, even each other in the room. We can't see it. Jesus does. He knows the motive. In the other case, he saw a woman who had an incredible expensive thing that she broke out and she poured out. He saw her heart, and it was a beautiful thing. It was worship. It was beautiful and right. It's how she chose to deal with avarice, her wealth. And Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. In both cases, Jesus is not saying the opposite thing. He's really saying the same thing. It's, "I'm looking here, I'm looking here, I'm looking here, and I see exactly what's going on." And so that leaves us to go home and do some thought. Christopher, would you bring the team up? And I ask him to close us on a apropos song. "I'm no longer a slave to sin." I want him to do that song again, because what we're talking about here is slavery. Two items that nobody's ever going to judge you about, because it's only you and God that knows what's going on in your heart. But we can be a slave. Are you enslaved today of pride? Are you a slave today of wanting people to think about you in a special way? Are you a slave to that? Or is your value determined by other people's assessment? Then you're a slave to that. Are you a slave to avarice? And you're so enslaved to the god of money, either spending it or keeping it, your relationship to money is out of whack. Either way, you're a slave. you don't need to be a slave. Kingdom people have been set free. So my worth is from God, and he loves me no matter what. And my view of things is just stuff, and I'm blessed. Can I tell you at the end today, can I just tell you? Oakwood pays part of my salary. God takes care of the rest. I don't ask them to raise my salary. Matter of fact, this year I've said, do not give me a raise. I want Ben to have and Pastor Shane to have more, because Oakwood just pays part of my salary. God takes care of the rest, and I'm so blessed. I never go without. Can I just tell you, God takes care of those who say, money is not important to me. My father-in-law gave me his truck. I'm driving a big Ford F-150. I love it. Me and Ben, new truck, but we love it. I tell you that I had a $350,000 mile Tahoe that barely, and we were scared to death. Somebody else that I don't even know gave my family a Ford Expedition. We've been embarrassed to even tell you that. I've been embarrassed. See, God blesses, and I have a new truck. I have a Ford Expedition. I have two Harleys. I didn't buy any of them. They were just given to me by God. And it lets me know that I am okay. I am free not to worry about money because God's got this. God says, sure, Oakwood's going to take care of some of your salary. I'll cover the rest. You don't even know. So what am I telling you today? Trust God. Be a kingdom person. Do I promise you trucks and Harleys? No, I can't do that. I'm not promising you that. But do I promise you that God loves you, you're valuable to him, and he will look after you? God says he will. Don't be a slave to anything else. Let's stand and sing as we go.